Welcome to Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I'm Steve Schwetz, and as our five-year journey through the entire Word of God continues, I want to invite you to come aboard the Bible bus and grab a seat. I love traveling alongside you. Now, together, we're going to conclude the two great letters from the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica. We'll begin in just a moment at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. But first, Greg Harris, Through the Bible's president, is here with us. So hi, Greg.
Hey, Steve. Great to be with you.
And it's always great to have you here with us. And can you give us a quick update on what God's doing through his word around the world?
Well, I'd love to, Steve. And first, let's just start with that image that Jesus gave us. The sower went out to sow the seed. And in the hand of God, through the Bible, is just a small part of what God is doing around the world. But
yep.
God's hand is just flinging seed. If you just look at a globe, it's landing all over the world. We've heard from Iceland. We go to Mongolia. We've heard from the far reaches of different parts of Asia. And we just today want to just give our listening family a taste. Let's just take a quick world tour and hear from some of the places in the world where God's word is taking root.
That's a great idea. And, you know, you also mentioned that it's not only around the world that we hear far and wide, but it's also young and old.
Oh, I love that.
And
yeah.
Here's an example. Here's a 92-year-old listener. And let's start in the U.S. Her name is Alma Ann, and she shares this. Thank you for all the years I have been blessed to study the Bible with J. Vernon McGee. I have learned so much. It has helped me get through some bad times in life. I look forward to meeting him when I get to the goal line. I will be 92 years in June. Happy birthday.
Yes,
since this
happy
is
birthday.
June. We probably already missed it since it's the end of June, but I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of my Savior. Keep up the good job that God has given you.
Wow. Thank you, Alma Ann. And now let's go from the United States to Spain, where Paqui shares, I really liked finding you, because even the book of Numbers seemed pleasant to me.
Wow.
Finding meaning in the word of God. What a joy. At that time, I was going through the book of Isaiah when I met you for the first time, and the understanding that I achieved with the explanation of the chapter is such that I started again from the beginning so that I didn't miss anything. And here I am today in John. I am sure that your work is of great help to all of us who seek God. The person of Jesus for me has found new meaning. You helped me a lot in this, and I am happy because your reward will be great. Continue like this, like salt and light. Blessings.
That is such an encouragement. I think we've got time for another one. This is from Italy. I don't know how many years I have been following you. I only know that the Word of God is life, and it becomes daily food. In these difficult times, I find comfort in listening to you. What I know is that I'm a sinner, and when I pray, I feel the power of God within me that I cannot describe. Thanks to this program, I feel like I am participating in a work that our Lord Jesus began 2,000 years ago. I thank you for existing. I pray to Jesus for your work. I thank you very much.
And we have time just for one quick one, which is from the Spanish Bible Bus. Now, we don't know whether this is from Latin America, from here, right here in North America, or from Spain or some other part of the world, but that's the beauty of the way we fling the seed. This person wrote, I discovered your program a couple of years ago. I was reading the Bible, and I didn't understand many things. So after reading something especially complicated, I went and searched the internet for clarifications about what I had read. And that's how I came to you. Praise God for Google. That may be the first time we've read that on the air.
Yeah, and it goes back to what we talked about earlier in the month, where on a Sunday sermon, I believe, where Dr. McGee made the point that this is the best of times and this
and
is
the
worst
of times.
And the same thing is true with the internet. I know there are a plethora of problems with the internet, but God is using it in a tremendous way as well. Greg, unfortunately, we're out of time. Would you pray for us?
Father, what a privilege that you let us be part of this amazing mission to fling the word of God to the far corners of the earth. We pray we would be faithful and humble as we do it and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's turn now to 2 Thessalonians 3 on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, we saw last time that Paul told them several things that they were to do, that they were to be established in the word and to be kept from evil, and that they were to do the things he had commanded them, their commandments for Christians, and they were to withdraw themselves from every brother that walked disorderly. and that they ought to behave themselves in a way that bring credit and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus and cause people to turn to the Word of God. This is something, by the way, I think that's very practical and very real, as we can see from the letters that we read. Now, this is something Paul has said to them, that they had to pray for him because Paul was being persecuted, having trouble. You see, the Thessalonians were being persecuted. They were having trouble. And at first, Paul comforts them, instructs them, and encourages them. And now he lets them know that he also is undergoing persecution, difficulty. If you stand for the Lord, why, it will cost you something. Now, we saw then last time the walk of the believer. Before, we had seen the Word of God in the life of the believer. And now the walk of the believer, because the Word of God should be in it. Now we come to the work of the believer. And again, may I say, this is, I think, something very practical. It's something that's quite real and something that we need today to get engaged in. That is the Word of God, and that the Word of God may have its way in our hearts and in our lives. Now, as we come here to verse 8 today, and that is where we are, let me read it to you. Verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, that is, for nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Now, Paul's practice apparently was that when he went to a place and he was a missionary, that he would not let anyone there, and that especially applied, I think, to his first journey there, he would not let anyone support him. He would not let anyone pay him. And therefore, when Paul arrived in town as a missionary, there wasn't a reservation for him at the local motel, at the Howard Johnson Motel or the Holiday Inn or a Hilton Hotel. And there was no stipend given to him. They didn't take a love offering for him the first time that he was there. He was very careful, apparently, about that. He tells that to the Thessalonians, and you'll find him also to the Corinthians. And apparently it was his practice that to every place that he went in establishing the church, this was his policy, that he worked. He worked at tent making over in Corinth, you remember. Now, I think that after the church was established, and Paul had visited it the second, third time, that he did receive an offering. Now, you find that he certainly makes it clear to the Galatians that they should give. He thanks the Philippians for their gift, and he took an offering on his third missionary journey for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he didn't mind doing that, by the way. But this apparently was his policy. In other words, the great truth of the coming of Christ was not something that caused Paul to become some sort of a fanatic and take some unreasonable position. We've had people that did that back in the last century. Many people sold their homes, their property, and got white sheets and got on top of the roof waiting for the Lord to come. There's several things about that always seemed to me to be the mark of a fanatic. To begin with, why get on the roof? After all, he can take you up from the floor level as well as on the roof. And if the roof was any help to you to get up that high, then why not climb up in a tree that you could get up maybe 50 to 100 feet in the air and maybe go to a mountaintop? That might be better. And why in the world you'd have a white sheet? I think the Lord's going to furnish us our uniform. I don't think we'll need to worry about that, but that's the way these people did. And why in the world did they sell their property and turn it into money? They didn't think they were going to carry that with them, I'm sure. people can do some very funny, peculiar things because they say they believe in the soon coming of Christ. Now, my friend, there's nothing that's going to make you work as hard as that great truth. If you really believe it, you're going to work. You're going to be busy for the Lord in some phase of His work, in some part of the field today. You're going to be putting a few seed in the ground of the Word of God that it might bring forth a harvest, by the way. Now, Paul makes that clear. Now he says in verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Now, Paul says we have the authority, and I think that's what he means here. He said, as an apostle that has come and has led you to the Lord, founded the church, we'd have a right. We have the authority to claim an offering, but we want to set you an example. And they did it as an example to the believers in Thessalonica, that they might not be led to some fanatical sort of a position. I had a young couple. They had been in my classes when I taught in the Institute. They were inclined toward fanaticism. To begin with, they were what I call super-duper saints. They felt like they were way out ahead of everyone else. And their exam papers, they always got a C or a D on their exam. They really didn't know the word, but they affected the fact that they were very spiritual indeed. And friends, I don't think you can be spiritual and be ignorant of the Word of God at all. But they came to me after I became pastor, and they said they wanted to go to the mission field. And I asked them about support. They had attended the church I serve, but were not members. And I asked them about whether they had support. No. Well, I said, you mean you're going to the field without support? Oh, they said, we're going to trust the Lord. Well, I said, that's nice to trust the Lord, but can't you trust Him over here as well as waiting till you get to the mission field and trusting Him over there? Why not get your support here? Why not get under a reputable mission board and work with them? And why don't you do it in that way? And wouldn't that be trusting the Lord that if He's called you to go to the mission field, He'll raise up support for you and people will be interested in you and the Lord will lay upon their hearts and you'll have your support and a mission board you can work in under? They know the field. They know how to do the mission work. Oh, no, they weren't going that way. They trusted the Lord, they said. And they were going to the field. Well, they managed to get out to the field, and they became casualties. They had to be brought home. Friends raised money to bring them home from the field. Now, I don't suppose that's necessary for me to tell you that they were separated. They got a divorce. And she, I think, is married again. He's, I understand, lost his faith altogether, if he ever had any. I doubt whether he did. But that foolish way of saying today that, oh, I trust the Lord. Well, Paul says, we're going to work. And we're going to do it to show you an example. Oh, we are missionaries. We're going to earn our way. And we're going to do it so that you will understand. Because he's going to make a point of this. He says, verse 10 now of 2 Thessalonians 3, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And I love that. A believer who is looking for the Lord to come is not a dreamer. He's a worker. No work, no food is the rule laid down by the apostle. Now, absurd as certain ones can be. I remember a man that had been the dean of men at Moody Bible Institute. This was years ago, probably 50 years ago. He told me this, and he told this to me at least 25 years ago. He said that when he was a young man, he'd been dean there, and there were two young men that roomed together. They were this type of hyper saints, very sanctified, and they didn't come down for the morning breakfast. and they didn't come down to the dining room for lunch, and they didn't come down to the dining room for the evening meal. So this man decided, the dean of men, he'd go up and see what was the matter. So he went up, and they were just sitting in a room looking out into space. He asked them, were they sick? And they said, no, they weren't sick. He said, why haven't you come down to the meals? They said, we are now trusting the Lord for everything, and we are waiting for him to tell us whether we should go down and eat. Well, he said, are you hungry? And they said, yes, we're hungry. Well, he said, don't you imagine that that's one of the ways the Lord has of letting you know that you ought to go down and eat? No, we're waiting for special revelation from him, and we are not going to move until land. Well, he says, I have news for you. You're going to move, but not down to the dining room. You're going to move out. We're going to get rid of you. And they got rid of him. The interesting thing is that today you can be a fanatic, friends, especially in the area of prophecy. And it's quite interesting that Paul has spent as much time, more than a chapter here, almost half of this epistle. Fact of the matter is, he has spent half of this epistle on that which is practical. That is the great emphasis today. It's one thing today, friends, to hold the truth of the coming of Christ for his church. It's another thing to get that meshed in and geared in to our living down here, to where it becomes practical. And that means working, you see. And it is that which should engage the attention of all of us. I always think of the story, it's a rather familiar story, of the man who was a gardener, and I think it had a much higher title than that, of a large estate in Italy, in northern Italy. There was a castle there, and a visitor was there one day, and he was shown around the grounds. Everything was immaculate and just beautiful, and he never saw gardens so lovely. And he had lunch there, and the gardener was there and his wife, and he commended him for it. And the gardener, of course, thanked him for it. And he said, by the way, he says, why do you have this? Well, he says, I'm expecting the owner to come. Well, he says, that's wonderful. But he says, when was he here the last time? Well, he says, it was about 10 years ago. He said, you mean the owner hasn't been here in 10 years? He said, yes. He says, well, are you expecting him then? He said, yes. He says, are you expecting him probably next week? He said, oh, no, I'm expecting him today. But he didn't come that day. But you see, the man was living in the light of the coming of the owner. And that meant that he did what? He kept busy. He wasn't down at the gate looking through the pickets to see if the owner was coming. He was up there in that garden trimming and cutting and mowing and weeding and planting. That's the thing he was doing. He was busy. And that is what Paul's talking about here, is that we should be established in the work of the Lord in view of the fact that he is coming. And I can't think of anything more practical than this. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. You see, they had a few fanatics there. Some of these fellows, they just withdrew themselves, and they're not going to do anything. They're going to look for the Lord to come. Well, Paul says, then don't feed them. They got to go to work. I like that. Now, verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, there were some that were not working at anything constructive. They were not interested in getting out the word of God, but they were busy. They were busybodies. And this word here means, friend, that they were really making a nuisance of themselves and that they were causing trouble in the church in Thessalonica. Just takes one bad apple to spoil a barrel. And it's interesting, one little fly will spoil the ointment, and one sour puss church member can really affect the spiritual life of a great many people. And that's the reason Paul has said before that you're to withdraw yourself from the ones that walk disorderly. Now, you see, there were a few even in the Thessalonian church that were like this. And therefore, he makes it very clear that the busybodies here are the ones that he has in mind. They won't work, but they keep busy, doing the wrong thing. They were busy as termites and just about as effective in the church in Thessalonica. Now, verse 12. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread, Paul says to them. And this doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? Doesn't sound very theological. And these are things that for some strange reason today, they are not given in these little courses that are very popular. People like to go and go through a series that sort of peps them up. As one man said to me, says, I need a shot in the arm. Well, I said, that's the reason these kids are taking drugs today. They want a shot in the arm. And a great many Christians like to get a spiritual shot in the arm. And at that, you're told several things. But I'd like to know, has anybody ever suggested that with quietness they work and eat their own bread? May I say to you, that would, I think, solve a great many questions and problems today in a great many churches. If those that are there that are busybodies, that are troublemakers, that with quietness they go to work, do something constructive. You wonder what those people do to get the Word of God out today. The biggest troublemaker I think I ever had in a church, and this came to me accidentally because I never checked up on anyone and what they gave financially, but it came to me accidentally because the treasurer was talking to me about the trouble this fellow had been. And I said to him, I said, I guess that he is a very generous giver, and he was a man of means, that because of that, that he naturally was interested in how his money was being spent. And this man looked at me and he laughed. He says, do you know that this man, he was a man of means, he says he gives $10 a year to the Lord's work. And I want to tell you, he caused more than $10 worth of trouble. I don't think he was worth $10 a year, to tell the truth. But Paul's very practical, friends. I'm sure I'm saying things that you don't hear much today, and I'm saying them because Paul said them. Now he says, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. How wonderful this is. A believer who holds the blessed hope should not grow weary in working for the Lord. Or as Moody put it, he says, I get weary in the work, but not of the work. We ought to all get weary in the work of the Lord, but not weary of the work of the Lord. Be not weary in well-doing. Then he says, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. People ought to withdraw from troublemakers in churches. But many people, they more or less court their favor because they don't want them to talk about them, and knowing what a vicious tongue some of them have. But if the saints would withdraw from these gossips, it would be the best thing that could happen in many churches. Verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Talk to him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Isn't that lovely? Now, Paul says, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Paul signed his name. Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Wonderful letter that Paul has written here to the Thessalonians. Next time, my beloved, we will go to the book of Jeremiah. May God richly bless you, my beloved.
Next time, the Bible bus rolls up to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. You can get your notes and outlines in our app, as well as online over at ttb.org, or just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE and request a paperback copy of Briefing the Bible. That's how I got mine. And we'll send one out to you. Again, that's ttb.org or 1-800-65-BIBLE. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you back here next time as we travel through God's Word together.
Jesus made it home, unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
We're grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, whom God uses to take the whole Word to the whole world.